Here's where we're going. In general, if you do better with a roadmap, which is the way I am, today we are going to be talking about, and Ryan got us off to a great start here a few moments ago. Today we're going to be talking about God's anger and the foundational anger that defines anger and that that shapes the biblical understanding of anger. Tomorrow we'll be talking about the right reasons to get angry, the right reasons to be angry. Thursday we'll be talking about the right ways to express that anger. And then Friday we'll wrap up with making sure that we have the right goal in mind for our anger, right priorities and right desire that we are aiming at in being angry. Just a word about who I am. I could say biographically, broadly, I was raised in the Southside Reformed Presbyterian congregation. They had been planted out of the Second RP congregation on the north side, where that church was started in the basement of someone's home on the south side. And the second week that group met, my family showed up as the very first visitors. And my parents are still there 46 years later as members there. I grew up in a Christian home, had the privilege of never knowing a day where I didn't know that I was a sinner, and don't remember a day also where I didn't know that I had a Savior. And so I rejoice and am blessed in that regard. I had very diligent parents who were diligent to have me in church, to have me under the teaching of God's Word. I'm a Purdue graduate. I went to Purdue wanting to eventually go into the ministry, and so worked in tax accounting for a couple years, during which time I married my wife Ruth, who's here with me. We went to, I graduated from seminary in 2003, and I've pastored in Bloomington State College and now in Indianapolis. We have 7 children. The oldest is 25. She'll actually turn, she's 25, and down to 14-year-old twins, and the twins are here with us this week. So that is a little bit about me. Now, what you really want to know about me is not any of that. What you really want to know about me is, what do you know about anger, and why in the world would you pick the topic of anger? And I wish that I could stand here today and tell you that I've learned about anger only through counseling others. You know, it's just been through people coming and telling me about their struggles with anger that I've even learned that anger is a thing. Sadly, that is not the case. I struggled with anger a lot as a child, and I think that the pinnacle, at least in my memory, of anger in my life as a child, I was roughly 11 years old. My parents had given me a pocket knife for Christmas. They were gone one day, and I have 5 sisters, 2 older than me, 3 younger. While my parents were gone, I don't even think all the younger sisters were born yet, but we were wrestling around, and something provoked me. And the next thing I remember is I had gone up to my room and had the blade out on my pocket knife and said to my sisters, "If anybody touches me, I'll stab you." My parents dealt well with it. My dad heard and took away the knife and said, "You're apparently not old enough to have a knife." And my parents were faithful to pursue me and to help me to deal with anger. And lo and behold, I went off to Purdue University, and I really rejoiced. Because while I was at Purdue, all of a sudden, I never got angry. And I thought that God had really heard my prayers and just given me victory over this sin for the rest of my life. And I thought, wow, this is really terrific. Praise God. And then I got married, and then I had kids. And I continued to struggle. And the sin that I thought had been put to death and was gone once again reared up. And so sadly, I can say that this week, a lot of what I'm going to say, of course, comes from God's word, but secondly, comes from the need to search out what the scriptures have to say on this subject, because I myself needed to learn. Now, as you would expect in a series on anger, you might have come into this week assuming that our speaker will speak on anger and he's probably against it. And that's actually when I went to study this subject, particularly to preach on it a few years back, several years back now, that's actually where I thought that this series was going. In my mind, I thought, basically, I'll preach a sermon that your anger hurts people. Let's talk about all the pain and agony that anger brings into the world. Let's have a second sermon on how God is compassionate and merciful. And let's have a third sermon on how we, in turn, need to not get angry, more or less, that kind of a structure. But as I dug into the scripture, at some point in time, I said, you know, before I outline the whole sermon series and decide what I'm going to say, I really ought to study what the scripture has to say on the subject. So I went through and printed up the verses, all the verses that reference anger and angry and wrath and rage, these sorts of things. And I had a 28-page packet of verses that I began marking up. And what really caught me off guard is that across the board, about 80% or just a little higher, whatever Greek and Hebrew word you're looking at, 80% of the uses and references to anger in the Bible have to do with God's anger. And so our foundation point, our starting point in talking about anger should be the anger of God. And that means that actually our study of anger is going to be quite a bit different than just a study of the anatomy of sinful behavior. And let's just see what the scripture has to tell us about the anger of God. And we're going to read one text, but we'll be in a lot of different texts here this morning. Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 29. Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 29. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning seeking your favor and your blessing on us. Lord, we know that apart from the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that we cannot understand nor rightly apply your word to our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would give us this morning in a particular way a grasp of and an understanding, a greater understanding of your anger and what that means for us as individuals. So Lord, allow us to rightly divide, to rightly understand your word, we ask. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So God's anger is the original, we could say, or the fundamental anger. And in fact, as we explore this and think about it, we need to recognize that God actually never started being angry about sin, and he never stops being angry with that which is evil and wrong. And where we want to get to this morning is actually to see that because God is perfectly angry with evil, therefore your and my complete salvation is secured. That's right there on the handout. Because God is perfectly angry with evil, your complete salvation is secured. And we want to start off by thinking about what is it that makes God angry? Now, as you registered, as you came in and got your name tag and all of that, you were given a highlighter. I hope you have that highlighter with you, and maybe perhaps at least a pen. And the reason why I want you to have that, and maybe if you only have a pen, you want to do this as we go through the verses. You're going to want to maybe draw, underline the things that make God angry. You might want to highlight in these passages as we look at them the different words for anger. And we're going to tear apart these verses a little bit. If you only have a pen, you might underline the words for anger and double underline the things that provoke God to anger. If you have a third color or a third way of, circling or boxing, you might note the way that God expresses that anger. What's the outworking? And so I've given you all the verses because we're going to have to fly through a lot of this morning. So let's just look at some of these different verses. Deuteronomy 29, 24. What do we have here? What does the heat of this great anger mean? What makes God angry? Well, they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. God has given them the privileges of his kindness, of his redemptive work. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's done something super kind and gracious to them, and they've just turned their back on him and abused his redemptive work. Next, Exodus 4, 14. What makes God angry? We have here Moses at the burning bush and his lack of faith, his disobedience, his arguing back with God. No, I don't like your plan, God. I'll just make excuses and delay obeying you. Numbers 11, 1, and also Numbers 11, 10. God had graciously and miraculously provided food for his people, provided manna. And they just want to do what? What's their response? It's not a response of gratitude. They complain and they murmur and they weep. They're crying. They're having this pity party. And here God has been kind and poured out blessing on them. Numbers 22, Balaam went without God's command, without God's blessing. God had spoken directly to Balaam. And Balaam says, no, I'll do my own thing. And God stood in his way. Numbers 25, verse 3. Israel joins themselves to idolatry, and the anger of the Lord was aroused. There's a lot of times in the Old Testament where the Lord's anger, where his wrath is displayed because of idolatry. When people serve other gods, or Deuteronomy 32, 21, when they serve that which is not another god, what is not actually a god at all. And the Bible is, again and again, the foolishness of idolatry. What are you doing? You have a relationship with the true and living God, and here you are fostering a relationship with a piece of rock or some chunk of wood. What are you thinking? This is stupidity. And then the other things that went along with idolatry, the other activities, the sacrifice of children, the witchcraft and soothsaying, the mediums and spiritists. God says, I've given you my word. I've given you a relationship. What are you thinking? What are you doing in idolatry? God is angry, 2 Chronicles 25, 15, at the general stupidity of sin, we could say. In 2 Chronicles 25, 15, Amaziah had a great military victory. And what's the big takeaway from this victory? Not our God is the most powerful. We should worship him. We should serve him. But, wow, we found these really cool statues. Let's worship them. And God's anger is aroused. You're seeking the gods of the people who couldn't rescue their own people. What makes you think that these gods will, in fact, rescue you? Numbers 32, 14. When we follow in the footsteps of sinful fathers and mothers. When there are bad examples, think of the book of Proverbs. And we say, you know, that guy's really pretty cool. I should do that same thing. You know, the sluggard. That's a good idea. I've learned a lot from the sluggard. Psalm 78, of course, speaks about that same truth, doesn't it? Following in the footsteps and in the rebellion of fathers and those who have gone before us. Deuteronomy 13, 17 warns about the accursed things of the land. And of course, Achan did not listen, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against him as he stole the things of the Lord. Deuteronomy 31, 29. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. When instead of growing in holiness, God's people grow in corruption, when we turn aside from the way that God has commanded us, and when we use our hands to work that which is evil, we incur his anger. Joshua 23 talks about how when we transgress the covenant, or Judges 2, verse 20, when we refuse to listen to God, to heed his words to us. 2 Samuel 6, verse 7. It's about Uzzah and the presumptuous mishandling of the Ark of the Covenant. And God's anger was aroused. 2 Samuel 6, verse 7. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and the Lord, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. 2 Samuel 6, verse 7. 1 Kings 14, 9. When we not only do evil, but when we multiply evil, and when we take evil to new heights that even our sinful forefathers never would have dreamt of, never would have mentioned. And we might think in that regard of our own country in this day and age, where that which is evil and would have been unmentionable 30, 40, certainly 100 years ago, is lauded and praised And not only is praise, but oh, we ought to expand on this and grow it even more. And that provokes the Lord to anger when we use our creative ability to grow evil even more. 1 Kings 16, verse 2. When we follow a bad example, here you are, I've lifted you up, and all that you've done is use that as an opportunity. This is one of the kings of Israel to walk in the way of Jeroboam. You've made my people sin, and you've provoked me to anger in all of this. And they are now provoking me to anger as well. 1 Kings 16:2, ignoring the favor that God has shown, following a bad example, and also leading others to sin. That's worth pausing and reflecting on, isn't it? When we not only sin ourselves, but when we're the person at Laurelville, or we're the person within our family who is inviting others into sinful attitudes and actions, that displeases the Lord. You are using, like 1 Kings 16, 2, I've put you in a position of influence. I've put you in a position where you can, you have some leadership opportunity, and you're using that influence and leadership to lead others into doing that which is wrong. 1 Kings 16, 7, it provokes the Lord when we won't listen to his prophet, when we ignore the warnings that God gives to us. Other examples, 2 Kings 17, 11, when we are like the other nations all around, when the people of God don't look different than the world. 2 Kings 17, 17, when we sell ourselves out to do that which is evil. 2 Kings 21, 15, we see that God is provoked, that his anger burns when our evil stretches out over generation after generation, when our sin goes unrepented of and becomes patterns in our lives day after day, month after month, year and decade after decade. That provokes the Lord. They had provoked me to anger, 2 Kings 21, 15, since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, just adding sin to sin to sin. Now, Nehemiah 9, 17, when we're not mindful of God's wonders, when we harden our necks and desire to return back into bondage, when we want to go back to Egypt, when we would rather be in Babylon than be with the people of God, that provokes the Lord. Job 9, when we ally ourselves with the proud. Or Isaiah 65, verse 3, when we sin particularly in the presence of God, in the face of God, that there's a spitting in his face, that I am near to God. I know you're looking. I know you're right here, and yet I don't care. I will do my own thing. I will go my own way. Jeremiah 2, 35 takes us in a little different direction, doesn't it? What provokes God to anger in Jeremiah 2? When we have the attitude of saying, I don't have any sin in my life. I don't see any problems. I know a lot of people who need to spend some time repenting. You know, but thankfully, I'm in the RP church. I'm innocent. Surely God has nothing to be angry with David Hansen about this morning. After all, I'm the main speaker. I have not sinned. Jeremiah 2, 35. Ezekiel 20, when we refuse to forsake the idols, when we won't forsake the sin. Ezekiel 20, 21, when we profane God's Sabbaths, and we could spend a long time just when we misuse and abuse privileges that God has given us as his covenant people. Ezra 9, 14, in her marriage with the pagans. And Psalm 2, when we refuse to kiss the Son. When we refuse to acknowledge the kingship of Christ over us as individuals, as families, when we want to, as a church, as a nation, when we just say, we'll do our own thing, thank you very much. And so what makes God angry? Well, we could say idolatry, rebellion, folly, backsliding, bloodshed, hypocrisy. 1 Kings 11, verse 9, when our hearts are turned from the Lord. And Jeremiah 32:32 reads this way, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's anger is provoked and poured out on all of those. And so we can actually see very clearly that it doesn't matter where you are in the pecking order of society, whether we're talking economically, whether you're impoverished or a billionaire, whether you're someone who's not even registered to vote, or whether you're the president or the king, whether you're the pastor or the brand new member. That God's anger can be provoked. And of course, Paul writes, and we can own the fact that we were by nature children of wrath. And the Bible has a lot to say to us, not only about what it is that makes God angry, it also has a lot to say to us about how God displays his anger. And one of the, maybe the key word that I want you to think about when you think about how does God display his anger, you could just use the adverb creatively. God's anger is not one-dimensional. It doesn't have just one way of being expressed. We see in Numbers 11 that there's fire that comes, that God is a consuming fire who brings destruction. Numbers 32, 13, God is angry, and what does he do? He makes his people wander in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 11, 17, God shuts up the heavens so that no rain will come, so that nothing will grow and produce, and you will perish quickly. We read earlier from Deuteronomy 29, and we can look at verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, as jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Or verse 23, the whole land, brimstone, salt, burning. It can't be sown, it won't bear. Not even grass can grow there. The Lord also, Deuteronomy 29, 28, cast people away into another land. He will deliver his people at times into the hands of plunderers, selling them into the hands of their enemies. God's creativity is shown in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, when he even moves a king against his own people. King David loved the Lord and loved the nation, and yet God moved his heart to take up a census because the Lord was angry with his people. God will move the heart of a king to actually do things that are harmful to even to his own subjects. God gives kings and he removes kings. I gave you a king in my anger and I've taken away kings in my anger. God destroys homes. He destroys lineages. He doesn't give offspring. He removes Psalm 38, soundness from our flesh and strength from our bones. He sends angels of destruction. He sends plagues. Jeremiah 12, verse 13, he allows us to sow seeds for crops, but then actually to reap thorns. And Ezekiel 13, 13 says, stormy winds, flooding rains, and great hailstones. And ultimately we could say, and it's the last verse there under how does God display his anger, 2 Kings 24, verse 20, that he casts us out ultimately from his presence. But that's the ultimate expression of God's anger. God's anger is shown creatively in all sorts of different acts, all sorts of different expressions. And the scripture also tells us that God's anger is expressed through his whole person. Turn to Isaiah 30, verse 27. Isaiah 30, 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. Jump down to verse 30. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm and with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempests and hailstones. You have the lips, the tongue, the voice, the arm of the Lord involved. He's traveling. He's coming from afar. Numbers 22, 22, he will stand himself in the way. He will park himself in the way of those who are opposing him. But also, Numbers 12, verse 9, he will depart. Sometimes he comes in anger. Sometimes he leaves. Deuteronomy 31, 17 and 18, he will hide his face in his wrath. We read about the blast of his nostrils, his outstretched hand, his strong arm. Scripture tells us that God in his anger performs the thoughts of his heart. He's drawn back his right hand. And so we've seen things that make God angry. And we see that God is very creative in the expression of that anger. And that for God, his anger is a whole person activity. We could say that from his head to his toes, that he involves himself in his execution of justice, of righteousness, of that which has brought him to the point of anger, that he involves his whole person. And that means that for you and me, that there is no escape on our own from God's anger. In fact, I think it's very appropriate for us to pause at this point in the week and to reflect a little bit on, with this doctrine of God's anger, and like I said, I'm happy to, if you want to give me your email address, I'll email you the 28 pages of verses. You know, you could tell me, we'd like to hear this talk again, but you're not allowed to use any of the same verses again. And I'd say to you, no problem. I mean, it'll take me a little while. I'm going to have to come up with the new list of verses I'm going to use. But the point stands because it's repeated over and over and over again in the scripture that God's anger burns against our foolishness, our sin, our waywardness. And it's not just a one-dimensional thing at all. So I want to take a moment here. Actually, I'm going to have a couple of you run mics for me or run a mic. And I want you to talk about what are some of the implications of this doctrinally for us. What does this mean? And we're just going to take about 5 minutes, and then we'll sing Psalm 90A, and then we're going to go and get a little coffee and stretch and all of that. So would you be willing to run a mic for me? I'm giving him the red one. You work that aisle, and will you work this aisle with this orange one for me? Somebody? Oh, here you go. Great, thank you. All right. So if this is true, what does this mean for mankind? And what does this mean for you and for me?
This just reminds me that the God who loves us and who created us, his mind is far beyond my mind. I can't understand many of the things that God does, and I'm thankful for that, because if I try to figure that out, I spend too much time. But I can't understand God's anger. I can't understand why he expresses himself sometimes, and I can't understand why he's so kind in light of all the reasons we've given him. So.
Right. So there's a humility that should come, that our response should be. And in fact, when we sing Psalm 90, the last line, you know, who has your anger understood? Who has feared your fury as he should? Psalm 90A. Got someone else over here? And you go ahead and find someone for your orange mic. I see a hand back there.
Just as Jesus said, if you have 10,000 troops and you have someone coming against you with 20,000 troops, make your peace with them. In the same way, Psalm 2 says to us, kiss the Son to turn his wrath away. And we need to basically go to God and say, yeah, we know you're angry with us, and rightly so. Please heal us.
Amen. That's right. It should lead us to want to take action, to want to be at peace with God, to not say, you know, oh, I'm not convinced that you can actually do any harm to me or would have any reason to. Making peace. Yes, sir.
The verse of the week, we're told to be imitators of God as beloved children. So this presents a distinct challenge to imitate God in the way that he is angry. Poses a significant question for us as to how we can imitate him if this is the way that he responds to sinfulness and unrighteousness and disobedience.
Yes, and we're going to spend the bulk of the next 3 days trying to answer exactly that question. I should care a lot more about holiness than I do. And particularly my holiness, sin in my life. I have someone here. Yeah, Will.
If we're created in God's image, obviously we have the capacity to be angry. And as we see here, anger can be done righteously, and so we have the capacity for that. But we're also warned against anger because man's anger does not produce righteousness. So we've got a lot to figure out.
Very good.
Yeah, I've been thinking about what you said about the whole person aspect of God's anger, which is a fearful thing to think about. And two thoughts off of that would be, you know, if you are God's enemy, then your whole person is going to experience his anger. And it took Christ's whole person to take it for us. So that's like a really sobering image of what a whole person anger looks like if you look at the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, One response that we should have from this material is that this should make us a lot more thankful. You know, going back to what Herb said, who has your anger understood? But there's one human who did understand the depth and extent of the anger, right? Because he was infinite and eternal. He knew, and he said, I will face that anger. You know, you and I have not begun to grasp the horror, how horrific in the depth of God's wrath. But Jesus knew it and said, I'll face it. And we ought to be a lot more thankful and worshipful that he was willing, having counted the cost, to go to the cross. What love. Yes?
I think that that long list that you said reminds me of how God's anger at all of that is inextricably linked to him as a good God. He can't be impartial, right? There's plenty of worldly religions where God is distant and apathetic, or somehow in a works-based format, there are some things he's okay with and some things he's not. But as a perfect and good and just God, he is angry at all those things, but that also brings the hope and the assurance in his goodness.
Amen. Good. One more application, and I'm sure you know some of you would have come to this pretty quickly, but is that we should be a lot more scared for unbelievers, and a lot more prayerful and sad for our unbelieving friends and relatives. All right, let's sing Psalm 90A, and then you will be on break until 11:10. So we'll take about a 25-minute break. Psalm 90A, and let's go ahead and stand as we sing.